This evening, I'd like to take a look at Ephesians chapter 6, the importance of taking a stand for your commitment to Jesus Christ, what you desire to do. And you are to be strong in the Lord. And we read in Ephesians in chapter 6, verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand." If you notice in verse 12, you might want to underline against the powers, against the rulers of darkness, underline the word against, and I'll explain that as we go a little bit further this evening. It's an amazing thing that when you look at the book of Ephesians, which is oftentimes compared to the Grand Canyon of the New Testament, it is thought to be linked in the depth of the book of Joshua in the Old Testament. So in the Old Testament, Joshua, the book of Joshua, becomes one of the great spiritual books of victory. So it's likewise in the book of Ephesians becomes also a spiritually heavenly book. And it becomes a place where spiritual battle is done. And throughout the book of Ephesians, it begins to lay out the foundation. It begins to lay the principles and the positions that we maintain in our life. And what is unique to me about this book is that it ends up almost there in that refuge and shelter of heaven. And then you hit chapter 6, verse 10, and you are in a raging war. So from one moment, absolute victory and power, the very next moment, absolute warfare taking place within a human life. And the question arises, why would the Lord ever do that? Why wouldn't He leave us in that heavenly place where we could enjoy the shelter and that comfort of the Lord? And the reality is that we have a life to live here upon this earth. And He is seeking to build that heavenly mind, that heavenly heart, and to try to show you your position in Christ. So when you begin to live your life here, you understand that it's not a playground, it's a battlefield. And you have a lion seeking to tear you apart that will never let you go. He will never die, and He will continue to attack you until the day the Lord takes us in the rapture. And you have a traitor, and the traitor is your flesh. And the two great things that we see against us is that we live in this flesh, and our flesh will trade us in almost every single time. You can have no confidence in your flesh. It will always tend to lean towards the things of this world. It will oftentimes seek to be governed by the authority of the enemy. And you and I both understand the temptations and the trials that we go through within our life. And so we live here in this world, we live in this flesh, and we have an enemy seeking to take us down. And when these three are coming against me, then I really need to understand the Trinity of the Holy Spirit and God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so there is a unholy Trinity, the world, the flesh, the devil, and there is a righteous Trinity, which is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And John makes a point that we are not to go after the lust of our flesh or the lust of the eye, and we are not to go after the things of the world, but we are to seek the things which are above, and we are to live our life for the glory of God. I was reading about a convict running away from the law. And he was running and running through all the different states and finally got to a place where he knew that they would not be able to cross over and to take him back. And so he jumped over, and right before he jumped over, they almost got him, but he was able to get to the other side, and he turned around and he looked at the people that were chasing him, and the law could not go across the border. And so a bounty hunter came, and he was talking to the officers, and the officers explained the situation that he had crossed over to another territorial situation and they couldn't cross over. So the bounty hunter said, "Would you mind if I give it a shot?" And the officer said, "No, go ahead." And so he walked up to the very border and he looked at the man, and the man was smiling, and he said, "Well, I want to just tell you, I think you're quite a wise man." He goes, "Well, thank you." He says, "You've really out-tricked all these police officers in this wild goose chase for the last month." He says, "You put to shame the FBI, you put to shame all the other people, and now you stand here free." And he began to grin. He goes, I personally like to shake your hand." And so the guy reaches across and the bounty hunter pulls him over. And he was arrested. But I thought, so many times we get in and then we turn around and then we begin to flirt. And it's almost like we're in Christ and Satan begins to say, "You know, you've done a good job." "Well, thank you." "You've outwitted me." "Well, I know." "Well, I'd like to shake your hand." And we reach outside of Christ and we grab a hold of the flesh, and he pulls us back into the arena of the flesh, and we begin to get beat up. But the wonderful thing is that once the Lord has you, he has you. And God will never allow you to fall. And no one will be able to pluck you out of the Father's hand. And so the importance of the stand that we are to have. And we saw in chapter 6, verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the power of his might." And we mentioned the greatest need is that we would be filled with God's power. And the key word is in the Lord, in the might of God. "So in my flesh dwelleth no good thing." In my own flesh, I'm not to war after the enemy. "For the weapons of my warfare are not carnal, but they are spiritual to the pulling down of the stronghold. And the kingdom that I am against is the kingdom that Jesus Christ called the kingdom of Satan," there in Luke chapter 11. "And unless one who is stronger than Satan goes in, there is no way to win the war." And so Paul was declaring, brethren, sisters, brothers, finally, whatever you do, I want you to be strong in the Lord. And he declares, then in verse 11 through 13, the warfare of the saints in verse 11, and the wiles of the devil in verse 12 and 13. And so he declares the warfare that we find within the saints in verse 11. "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." So first of all, he is now looking at the armor of God. Now this is not an armor that I am to make or that I am to create. It is not man-made. It is God-given. It is a gift that God has given to you when you come to Christ, that you are to put on the armor of God. And in the Greek, it means put on once and never take off. This is not a thing that he is declaring, that you are to dress up and come to church and put on your armor on Sunday morning and on Thursday evening. This is the importance that you would put on the armor once and for all and never take it off. So we're not talking about a football game that you suit up for. Well, let's go to church. We've got to put on the armor. No, you are to put it on once for a lifetime. And that decoration in your heart, in your mind, means that you are in a battle until the Lord Jesus Christ comes. And the battle is not against each other, nor is it against the work, but it is against the power of Satan, against the darkness, the rulers in dark places. And we'll look at that in a second. But if I am to understand the importance of warfare, that I must start not only realizing that in my flesh I don't have the strength to stand against the enemy, but number two, I need to put on the armor of God once and for all. I also notice in verse 13, he declares, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God." So not only is it the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. It doesn't mean to put on a helmet of salvation, and that's all you wear. It doesn't mean to go out into the battlefield with a sword and in your underwear. It means that you have the whole armor of God on. And it means that you stand. There's nothing to cover your back, so you are not to run. You are to face the enemy. You are to be clothed in righteousness. I was looking at Romans in chapter 13, verse 12. He declares, "The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light." So it is called the whole armor of God here in Ephesians. But then in Romans in chapter 13, verse 12, it is called the armor of light. Then also I read in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7, "By the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left hand." And here Paul declares in 2 Corinthians that it is called the armor of righteousness. In Romans, the armor of light. Then we read in Ephesians, it is the whole armor of God. So you and I are to be walking in the light. We are to be walking in the righteousness. And we are to be walking in the fullness of God. And we are not to lose the battle. We are not to fear the enemy. We are to be victorious in the Lord. We are to be more than conquerors through Him in Christ Jesus. But if I live my life without the fullness of God, if I live my life outside of the light of Christ, if I live my life outside of the righteousness of Christ, then I will be torn apart by the enemy. I was looking at the Living Bible, God forgive me, but I was looking there. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, "Be careful, watch out for the attack of Satan, your great enemy. He prowls around like a hungry, roaring lion, looking for some victim to tear apart." Pretty good translation, really. But he's looking, he's lurking, hoping to find someone that has been foolish enough not to place the armor on. And we are to put off the old man and put on the new man. You remember, David was fine until the day he took off his armor. And the day that he took off his armor, he fell into sin. So I am to be about the business of the king, to be at war with those. But there came a day when the king should be about war, and David took off his armor, and there he fell into sin. And so the importance. Secondly, he mentions in verse 11, make sure you're going to stand. And so he declares in verse 10, very simply, be strong in the Lord. Then in verse 11, be able to stand. The word here is a little bit different. In verse 10, the word means to be upright. It means to stand upright with your head up, your shoulders back, and you're ready to do war against the enemy. That you're not whimpering. You're not afraid. You're willing to stand because of Jesus Christ. In verse 11, the word means to stand in a military stance under the attack of the enemy. So this is where you now dig in. You know the battle is coming. You know there's a war going on. You know that trials are coming. And you are not going to be moved. And the word standing, the opposite is being moved. You remember in Psalm 16, verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. So the opposite of standing is being moved. It is running from the position. It is being sidelined by my circumstances. It is being blown out of the ring because I have been moved by the enemy. And we hear that a lot. I've been blown out of the ring. Well, you are not to be blown out of the ring. Some little boy said to his father, Father, I saw the man do the sign of the cross before he went out and fight. Does that help? And the wise father says, it does if he knows how to punch. Well, that's the truth to that statement. It's like they said, hey, you know, trust the Lord, but keep the gunpowder dry. I need to trust God, but I also need to stand. I need to be in the war, but I need to learn how to punch. I need to stand before the Lord and let the Lord work through my life and not to be moved from any position. And then I read in verse 13, able to withstand. And the word means here in the Greek, able to withstand. In other words, you're able to dig a foxhole. You're not going to lose ground. And in the evil day, you're going to work with one sword and you're going to work with a trowel. You're committed to the work. You're committed to Jesus Christ. And though the enemy's coming, you're not going to move. And then in verse 14, he mentions again, stand therefore. And Satan wants to move us, but we are not going to be moved. So in verse 11, it declares, put on the whole armor of God, the light, the righteousness, the armor that God has given to us. That you might be able to stand, being strong, able to stand, unmovable, able to withstand the evil days that are coming, and able to stand therefore against the powers of the enemy themselves. And so the warfare of the saints. But in verse 12 and 13, we find very interesting, really, the wiles of the devil. And in verse 12 and 13, it goes on to declare, in verse 12, he says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, the first thing we realize is that here, where we look at the wiles of the devil, in verse 11 and 12, we see the tactics. Now, the first word I want to draw your attention to, once again going back to verse 11, I almost skipped it, is the word wiles. The word wiles in the King James means the methods. We get our word method or methodology from this word wiles. It is the different ways that he will attack. Notice he declares in verse 11, the wiles of the devil. Now turn back with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. The tactics or the method that oftentimes Satan will come to take us out. He will seek different methods according to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. But in Ephesians in chapter 4, verse 14, that ye henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. The second word that I want you to underline or mark down is cunning craftiness. The method that Satan desires to use is he is cunning and he is crafty. He is seeking here to carry you about. He is seeking to bring every wind of doctrine into your life. He is seeking to weigh against you and try to deceive the work in your heart, in your life. If you want to, you can turn over with me to 1 Timothy 3:7 or stay where you are. Lest he fall into the reproach or the snare of the devil. So another method is the snares of the enemy, seeking to entrap you. But one of the great methods of the enemy, one of the great wiles of the enemy, is looking at what he did to the Lord Jesus Christ. We find that it was after that great spiritual high that Christ experienced there when he was baptized that he was driven into the wilderness. The same thing happened with Peter, James, and John on the Mount Transfiguration. Lord, can we build you three tabernacles here? And they saw the glory of God, but when they came down the hill, they met the devil. And oftentimes, it is after the greatest moments of our lives that the enemy comes and just really seeks to destroy the very work that God is doing. Nehemiah was building a wall, and Tobias said, if a fox blows on this wall, it's going to fall over. And when the passion begins to burn, the enemy is there to throw the water upon your life. Now, the greatest tool that Satan has is discouragement. Trying to take you out through a discouraged life. We find that, secondly, when he was there in the wilderness, he was weak. And we find that oftentimes when we are physically exhausted, or we're tired, or we've been working hard, or we've been going a long time without a vacation, that the enemy seeks to come in and take advantage of our flesh because we're not alert. We're not sharp. We're not thinking right. We're exhausted. We're overwhelmed and we're way overdue from a break. And we find that when he was fasting and he was weary, that the enemy came and began to tempt him, turn the stone into bread. We also find that when he was lonely, when he was by himself, when there was no one else around, that the enemy came. And oftentimes when you are by yourself, when you get away to seek God, you begin to get on your hands and knees, then the enemy comes. I always have a hard time here because I begin to pray and I think of all the things I need to do. Finally, I think I figured it out. In my devotional book, I have on the last page a little stick-it thing. And every time I think of all the things I haven't done, I just write it out and just say, well, thanks. I appreciate that. When the enemy doesn't tell me all the things anymore. But I'd be praying, you forgot to do that. So I just start writing it down. Instead of getting bummed out about it, well, great. Now I remember it. But I am to be aware that when I get alone is when the enemy is going to come after me in a very interesting way. And I also find that when he was pleasing to his father, is this not my only begotten son, is when the enemy came to say, are you really the son of God? And why would Satan do that? Because he was seeking to veer him off. And when he had a mission in life, it was the enemy seeking to take him out. And so the enemy is seeking to use different things to take you and I out, different methods in our life. You remember he came to Eve and did God really say? Did God really tell you that, Eve? And so we find the enemy seeking to pervert the word. Did God really promise that promise to you this evening? And he seeks to pervert the very thing that God has said to do in your life. You remember there in Genesis chapter 3, verse 4, Eve, you will not die. And we find that the enemy was seeking to twist the word of God. Ah, you're not going to die. You're okay. He's just telling you that. And Satan is seeking to twist the word. Now go ahead and live in fornication. You won't miss the rapture. I don't know. I hate to be in bed and have the trumpet blow. Unless you're with your wife, then you're cool. But if you're with the wrong one, I'll leave it there. Verse 5 in chapter 3 of Genesis, Eve, God is holding back something from you. God doesn't want you to have everything. And so we find that Satan finally snatched the word out of her life. And she took and she ate, and he had won. Oh, how he wants to pervert the word. How he desires to twist the word. How he longs to snatch the word out of your life. But then I also notice in verse 12, not only the wiles, but notice the warfare, not against flesh. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. In other words, in the Greek, this is what it declares. The struggle in us is not against blood and flesh. Now let me read that again to you. The struggle in us is not against blood and flesh. In other words, the war is not between you and each other here. That's why the enemy has done a number on our lives. We're looking to each other, thinking that we're angry with each other when the real war is between the enemy and my own life. It is the inner struggle of my life. It will never be you. No matter what you do, the problem is not you. Do you understand that? You are not the problem. The problem is in my heart, and the enemy is seeking to cause me to lose heart over you. Oh, you might be an instrument, but you're not the problem. And it declares here, the struggle is not with flesh and blood. The struggle is not with your children. The struggle is not with your boss. The struggle is not with your employee or your employer, even if I'm your pastor and you work for me. The struggle is not between me and you. You might think it is, and I might think it is, but it's not. It is the enemy seeking to destroy a relationship. It is the enemy seeking to cause the children to run away. It is the enemy seeking to ruin a friendship. It is the enemy seeking to destroy anything that is in a relationship. And Paul declares that the only place that Satan really can work is in with relationship. So I am to be strong in the Lord to be able to understand that this warfare is not against flesh and blood. It's deeper than that. It's bigger than that. It's against the enemy. And I can begin to pray, Lord, deliver me from unreasonable people. Lord, help me to understand what you're doing here. And Satan is seeking to bring this against me. And I need to realize it's not against flesh and blood. I am to love you. You are to love me. We are brothers and we are sisters. We can fight. We can disagree. But we can never hate. Because if hatred is in our heart, how dwelleth the love of God in our life? And the enemy is not you. And I am not the enemy. We are a family. We are brothers and sisters. We are not to be sleeping or messing around with each other. You don't sleep with your brothers and sisters. You ought not to do it here. This is the house and the family that God has ordained. And as I would not take advantage of you, of my own brothers and sisters, so I ought not to take advantage of you in the ministry. And we don't understand, really, in our minds and our hearts, the commitment that we have one towards another. We are to pray for each other. We are to encourage each other. We are to win each other. We are to fight for each other in our life. But oftentimes, we look at each other and we see them as absolutely the problem in our life. And I'm just here to tell you that when you leave and go someplace else, you're going to find another person just like the one that bugged you here. And if you can get far enough away from me, you're still going to run into other people like me. You're never going to get away from us. And thank God he only made one of me, and thank God he only made one of you. We can't handle anymore. So you are not the problem. We are to take sweet counsel into the house of God. We are to love one another and work through our differences. We are weird and we are bizarre and we are sheep and we have personality hang-ups and we have all types of problems in our lives. We're not even content who we are at. No wonder no one likes us. I mean, if you look in the mirror and aren't happy, who else is going to like you? So you need to give yourself a break. You need to realize that people love you and are committed to you. And the enemy is seeking to rip you off. The war is not against flesh and blood, but the war is against the power of darkness. And that's what he declares here. But against the principalities, here's where it's against. You are to fight against the principalities. You are to fight against the powers. You are to fight against the rulers of darkness, the political rulers. You are to fight against the spiritual wickedness in high places. And the principalities he mentions, go back with me to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21. He declares, far above all principalities and powers and might, and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under his feet, and given to him the head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him that dwelleth and filleth all in all. So far above the principalities and the powers and the mights and the dominions is Jesus Christ. Look over at chapter 3, verse 10 of Ephesians. To the intent that now unto the principalities and the powers and heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. And what was that wisdom of God? It was the cross of Jesus Christ. It was the cross that destroyed the power of Satan. But notice not only the principalities, but notice the power. Turn over to chapter 2, verse 2, Ephesians 2:2. Ephesians 2:2. Wherein, in time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So there was a time that we were walking according to the power of darkness. But if you notice in the book of Acts, in chapter 26, verse 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto that they might receive the forgiveness of their sins and the inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith in me. So we have been turned from the power of Satan unto the power of God. We have been implanted with a new nature. We have become partakers of that divine nature, Peter tells us. And then he mentions here the rulers of darkness. Actually, the word means the world rulers of darkness and in spiritual wickedness. And then notice in verse 13, he declares, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Well, first of all, we are to stand. But notice the word in the evil day. You remember Paul declared that we are to redeem the time, for the days are evil. The word actually means to buy up every moment of opportunity. The days are evil. Things are beginning to come undone. The enemy is seeking to take us out. Therefore, I am to stand against the evil day. I am to redeem my time and buy up every opportunity I have for a life with God. And he goes on to declare that we are to place the armor of God upon our life. We are to put on the new man. We are to put on the armor of light. We are to put on the armor of his righteousness. And we are to stand. We are to be strong. We are to withstand against the evil days. And having done all, we are to stand by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to do warfare. And the wiles of the enemy, or the methods that he seeks to employ, is to rob you, to steal you, and to kill your life with God. Therefore, you are to understand that your warfare is not against flesh and blood. That's a decoy. We're looking around at each other. I don't like him. He don't like me. And I'm so bitter. I don't want to go to church no more. It's so ignorant. Can we say it together? Ignorant. A little louder. Ignorant. So ignorant. I'm so bummed out I don't want to read my Bible. Well, where did that come from? God? That's real smart. That's it. I'm mad. Are you going to punish God? You're just punishing yourself. Well, he don't like me no more, so I'm going to go to hell. That's what you're saying. I'm going to walk away from here. Now, wait a second. So what if he doesn't like you? Are you going to be moved? And are you serving your flesh? And are you seeking to please your flesh? Or are you seeking to please God? And did you make a commitment to him or to her? Or did you make a commitment to Christ? So who are you going to stand against, and who's standing with you? In other words, our whole life is lived in this arena of the flesh. Well, she don't like me, he don't like me, they don't talk to me, they don't look at me, they don't do this, they don't do that, I'm out of here. Now what church are you going to go to? Well, I don't know, I'll find one. There isn't a good church, because if you finally find it, when you go there, it's no longer perfect, because you're there. So why leave? You know, why leave and cause more problems in life? Why don't you just stay and figure it out? It's a war. You think that Satan wants you happy? Hi, we're growing a church. Praise God. No fighting with the children. And oftentimes, you know, I think we're going to go to prayer meeting tonight. Oh, I feel so sick. Oh, did you pray and ask God to take away? Oh, no, I just got to stay home and watch NFL football. I thought you were sick. Well, I'm sick, but not that sick. Okay, you got to start. Yeah, what are you eating those potato chips for? Well, I just had a little cramp. No, you got deceived. You had a good thought, but it was snatched. It was twisted. Tell me this. Will the NFL get you into heaven? Either we'll come into the prayer meeting Monday night, get you heaven. But I'll tell you what. What happens in prayer is much more than happens on that field. So here's the deal. Every one of us is to have the armor of God. We are not the enemy. We are to fight together. We are to go after the enemy. And we are to stand our ground and not lose ground. And we are to turn brothers and sisters towards the kingdom of God. And we are to understand that our whole life will be against the enemy, the world, and the flesh. And the greatest enemy that you have is yourself. As long as we live in this flesh, it will be a war. And the quicker you know that, the quicker will come the victory. Father, we ask.